I was told because of all the various things that we have as part of this service that I have to keep it short. So I'll try to fulfill that duty today. Last week we examined the story of the two men who went into the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. We examined the elements that both brought to the table. The Pharisee who brought his attention to detail, making sure that he rigorously followed the prescribed method. To this he had added his leverage. In his particular case, it was his perceived righteousness. The tax collector abandoned the prescribed methods. He abandoned leverage. He came in simple honesty and openness before the Lord. Prayer, we discovered as we looked at that, isn't about formulas. It's about relationship. It's not about expertise. It's about authenticity. But saying there's no formula for prayer can almost be as frightening as being told you have to get the formula and then do it right. It seems so open-ended, and we may be left wondering, where do we start? Barry Swartza, a professor of social theory and social action at Swarthmore College, who's also written a book called Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less, noted a particular study that was done. They went into a grocery store and they set out there one of those display tables. And on the display table, they put 24 different kinds of specialty jam. And with that, all to be sampled, and with that, coupons for $1 off for any purchase of any of those jams that day. Well, as you'd expect, everybody, you know, came in, typical store day, a lot of people trying the thing. In fact, there were a lot of people that were really impressed by all of this diversity of jams, and they all got tasted. Well, 3 days later, they did another test. This time, they set up that display table just the same, only they only put 6 jams on that table. Only 6, and the $1 off coupon for purchasing jams that particular day. Well, an amazing thing happened when they checked at the end of this study. They found out that on the days in which they had 24 jams out, guess what? More people went to the table and tried it. But on the days in which they had only 6 jam, 10 times more people bought jams than when there were 24. You know, similarly, they've looked at retirement plans, and they found out that the greater the ability to customize plan, the more plans that a company will offer, actually the less people in that company that participate. We always think, you know, more choice means everybody's going to want to do, you know, everybody will get what they want and everybody will get involved. Everyone will do more. But in fact, we find that sometimes when we get more choice, it can leave us in a paralysis. And so when we look at prayer, we find, well, prayer is so open-ended, we can often be left wondering, well, where do we start? You know, we can feel that same paralysis as if we were looking at 24 jams. Yeah, I'd like to try them all, but then what do I do? Where do I go? I'd like to point you to the Psalms. Now, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is one of the richest source books that we have of authentic prayer. Not because they give us detailed description of how to pray authentically, as if you could use a formula to pray authentically. You know, there's something that just doesn't work there. Or because it provides this kind of a fill-in-the-blank prayer, as if to say, oh, Lord, I adore you because, fill-in-the-blank. And, Lord, please help me because, fill-in-the-blank. It's not because of that. It's so rich because of the vast variety and the intimacy of the writings. Now, I have to admit, really to confess to you at this point, that I had struggled with the Psalms for many years. When I read them, they didn't fit into what I thought Scripture was supposed to do and what Scripture was supposed to be out. You know, they didn't tell stories, at least not the way in which I liked to hear narratives or I thought narratives went, nor did they outline theology. You know, they weren't like Romans, you know, that you can get in there and get some meat to it. Yeah, they were the Psalms. And when I'd read a commentary of the Psalms, it would only seem to add to kind of my perplexity, wondering, okay, that didn't help. You know, what am I supposed to do with this? And so the Psalms were relegated to call to worship or responsive reading. And even then, there were only a limited number that seemed useful for that purpose. You know the kinds of Psalms I'm talking about, right? You know, praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Let all of His people sing to the Lord. And then what do? Sing, because we're, you know, that's how what Psalms are for. They're openings for getting on to the real business of the day. But a couple of years ago, I was invited to look at the Psalms in a different way. Throughout the rest of the Scripture, we quickly discover that God, time and time again, takes the initiative. In fact, that's one of the major theological themes in Scripture, that God takes the initiative. But the Psalms are different. In the Psalms, we find that Israel had the chutzpah to take the initiative with God. And the amazing thing is that God didn't immediately slam His hand over their mouth and say, hey, listen, I go first. What does He do? He includes it in the book for us. At that same time, I was also invited to view the Psalms through a different lens. Again, I used to try and use the same lens looking at the Psalms that I'd used to examine other scriptures. I try to academically analyze the Psalms, like in essence, like one looking at them from a distance or just trying to take them all apart in all the little bits and pieces. But doing this just made them seem more sterile and more confusing. Ultimately, what I was told is you have to come to the realization that the Psalms can't be tamed. Rather than looking at them through my academic lens, I was invited to enter into the Psalm as a participant. Not as an analyst watching a basketball game, but actually one of the people out there on the court, dribbling the ball, shooting and missing the basket one more time. This meant allowing the Psalms to not only be the words of David or Asaph or Solomon or Hezekiah or any of the others who wrote the Psalms. It meant allowing the Psalms to be my words, authentically expressing the things in my heart, which I would often try and keep hidden from God. You know, viscerally, emotionally, not intellectually, with my feelings and my experience, to experience them rather than to merely academically look at them or impersonally view them. The Psalms were written by real people experiencing real life and, yes, having real emotions. And nothing is hidden from the Lord. The third invitation I was given on that day was to see the vast variety there is in the Psalms. Sure, there were Psalms with which I was familiar with, Psalms of praise and thanksgiving, like Psalm 95 that says, come, let us sing to the Lord, sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. There were Psalms of confidence, like Psalm 23, which says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside this quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The Psalms of confession, like Psalm 51, we sang part of that today. The psalmist who cries out, have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love. According to Your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, my sin is always before me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Those psalms I was familiar with. And then there were some which I was less familiar with. like the Psalms of lament and cries for help. Did you know that there are over 50 Psalms that fit that category? Psalms that say things like Psalm 43 that says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain." Often these laments are difficult, and they take us to unexpected territory. For laments put us in touch with our own limitations and our own fallibility, not the least of which is our inability to explain the pain that we're facing. It was pointed out that praise is less daring than pain. See, it's not very daring to get everybody together and said, "Okay, let's sing hallelujah." Not very daring at all. And that's why churches sing song of praise. But it is hard, and it is very daring, to admit to ourselves and to each other the pain that we're facing, the pain that we're enduring. But without voicing our laments, it feels like our hurts are not felt or understood, and that we are lesser Christians for having those feelings. But that is not how God views us or our pain. Remember, a full 1/3 of the Psalms are songs of lament. In other words, the people of Israel spent 1/3 of their time crying out to God their laments. Now, there are even Psalms that we're all a little uncomfortable admitting that they're in our Bible, much less reading them publicly or privately. Psalms we really don't know what to do with. One category of these are called the imprecatory Psalms. How many of you have ever heard that term? Okay, I see two hands, or three. The reason the reason I think they use that term is because if you use that term, everybody goes, "Oh, okay, yeah," and go on. What they literally are songs, psalms of cursing, where the psalmist is crying out things like Psalm 82, which says, "Rise up, O God, judge the earth." Whoa. Or Psalm 83 that says, "Cover their faces with shame so that men will seek your name, O Lord. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace." Well, how many of you, it's like that doesn't fit. It may fit in our heart. That may be exactly what we want to say. But then somehow or another, we feel like that shouldn't be. It shouldn't be something we communicate, let alone communicate to God. But when we look at the variety there is in the Psalms, we are taught, once again, it's not about what? Getting it right. It's about having it be real. For the Psalms invite us to become participants and not spectators, to come as we are into the presence of God through our highs and our lows and everything in between. To come into His presence when we are full of the excitement of the Lord, or when our heart is burning with anger, not just about the injustices that we see around us, but even sometimes at God Himself. But even as the Psalms remind us that there is no single way to pray, they invite us to walk with them, even as we take our first steps on our journey into the authentic relationship with God. Since being challenged to look at the Psalms differently and in a new way, I've had an opportunity to pass it on, almost as a gift to different people in different places and parts of their journey. I've often invited them to say okay, we're going to give you a little pastor prescription right now. Okay, for the next while, I want you just to read like one psalm a day. And don't read it as if you're reading someone else's words, but I want you just to read it and enter into it and just allow yourself to pray that psalm. It's been amazing to me since that time how the various people I've done this with have almost to an individual said, you know, it seems every day the psalm I'm reading is exactly where I am. It's almost as if my words, they were my words, than what I wanted to say to God. And you can see God just kind of smiling and going, exactly. See, prayer isn't about formulas. It's about a relationship. It's not about expertise. It's about authenticity. So when you ask the question, well, then where do I start? I encourage you to start with the Psalms. Not again as a formula, but rather in many ways as training wheels to help you along the way, allowing yourself to enter in and pray what is really in your heart and walk with the Lord. I share with you the gift that was given to me, the gift that was given to the people of Israel, the gift that was given to the church. I share with you the Psalms.